I used to walk with my sister to school. She's 6 years older than I am, and up until third grade. And so all of a sudden, I was now by myself walking to school. Now, it wasn't really a big deal. It was half a mile from my house. It's not a far walk for a third grader. And I would walk every morning and every afternoon coming home. And in fact, if you actually just walked out of my house and turned left, you could stay on the same street and you would get to the school. You literally would run into the school. I didn't have to make any turns. I didn't have to make any adjustments. It was literally basically the same street. There was just one slight problem. I had an Ogden-sized road between my intersection of my house and the next intersection. So if you picture Ogden, that's what I had to cross as a third grader. Now, there were times when I was playing the proverbial game of Frogger and was dodging traffic. And there was definitely times where there were some close calls, but the reality was that that was not my mom and dad's plan. So the plan was that I would walk down to the block and go to the light and then cross at a crosswalk. That was the plan, because it was the much safer way to go. The problem was it added like 5 minutes to my walk, right? And in third grade time, that's like an eternity, right? So, now I want you to picture in your mind Parker, okay, crossing this street. Picture Parker navigating these intersections, okay? That's who, that was me, third grade, right? So kind of funny things happened. When I was walking with my sister, we would start to walk up to the top of the intersection, and we had this kind of like rule, depending on the time, it really depended on whether we would go to the light or not. If we were running, cutting it short, we would just go across the intersection. Unless I wanted to hold it over my sister, and I would say, I'm going to tell mom and dad that you didn't go to the light. And so we would walk to the light, you know. But that was the only times I really enjoyed walking to the light, was because I could hold it over my sister. So coming back one day from school, it was about 2:45 in the afternoon is when school got out. I was walking through the park and coming up to the intersection, and I knew, okay, here comes the exciting part of the day, walking across Chester Pike. And so I ran across Chester Pike, and I didn't realize it, but there was a car that was coming towards me, and I was like, oh, wow, this car's pretty close. I gotta, like, kind of turn it on, you know, so I'm, like, running a little bit faster, and in my haste and running faster, I lost a shoe, right? And then in my haste, I didn't really take into consideration the car that was coming towards me, and it was a police officer. So I was in Philadelphia called what we affectionately call jaywalking. And this is a real thing. You can get pulled over in cities, and Chicago is another city that if you jaywalk, they have the legal right to cite you, okay? So not only am I jaywalking, I threw a shoe in the process. So I come in, and there was a car dealership at the top of my street, so I run into the car dealership, and I do what any third grader would do at that moment. I went to the ground, and I rolled underneath of a car. So now I'm literally rolling underneath of a car to hide from this police officer who had stopped in the middle of the road to pick up my shoe. And I thought maybe, just maybe, he'll take the shoe and just keep going, and my punishment will be I'll have to explain to my parents where my other shoe is. You know, third grade brain. And no, that's not what happened at all. A good police officer, this man was, came around the corner and parked and now is searching for me, who is hidden underneath of a car. So there's a lot where I'm at, and in the middle of the lot is where the salesmen sit. And so one of the salesmen had come out of the booth, right? And which we used to, wow, that's another story. So anyway, the salesman comes out and he goes, I think he's on row 4, you know, because everybody's watching this. It's comical. And so all of a sudden, the police officer, I can hear him walking, and it sounds like out of a Western, like every step he takes, there's like a jingle of handcuffs, you know what I mean? And so all of a sudden, he gets closer and closer to me, and he leans over, and he says, you know, come on out, son, you know, and I was just quiet. I thought, well, maybe he doesn't really see me. Of course he saw me. So I kind of slide out from underneath the car, and he says, "Is this your shoe?" "No." "You can't prove a thing. That's not my shoe." And he's like, "Oh, that's interesting." You know, he's like kind of calm. You know, he's like, "That's interesting." He's like, I'm holding this shoe, and it looks like the one that's on your other foot. You know, that the one that you lost when you crossed in front of me in the street." And I was like, "All right, it might be my shoe." And he said, "You know, is this something that your parents think is okay? Like, do they, you know, what would they say if they knew that you were crossing the street?" And I was like, "Oh no, now it just got real," right? Cops I can handle. Parents, that's a different story. That's a totally different story. And so I was like, "Oh no, they, well, actually my dad tells me every once in a while, go play in traffic, you know?" That's literally what came out of my mouth. So now this police officer's laughing, right? He's like, he just knew. I'm like, this poor kid, right? And then he said, I have a feeling that your parents probably wouldn't be happy that you were crossing this really busy intersection. In fact, if I knew your parents, they probably would want you go down to the light and to cross at the light. He goes, "Do you think that's a good idea?" And I was like, "Yeah, that's a good idea. I should do that." You know? And I did for like a day. I mean, I walked all the way through the used parking lot, and I walked all the way down to the light. I added the 5 minutes to my journey, and I got to school. I was much safer that day, I felt. And, you know, and that was really what happened for a day. But the truth was, I went right back to going over the busy intersection. You see, my mom always wanted me to go to the roundabout way because she knew it was the safest. But I never wanted to go the roundabout way because it took too long. Now I want you to think about that in light of your relationship with Christ. I want you to think about that. Because there's so many times in our life where God wants us to go the roundabout way. And why? It's because he knows it's the safest for us. But there's so many times that we don't want to go the roundabout way. And why? Because it takes too long. Because it's harder. And there's seasons in our life where we too listen to the authority in our life that says, "You know, it's a good idea that you go this way because it's much safer." And we go, "Yeah, I totally should do that." Because we had an experience, a close encounter, right? And then all of a sudden we do it, but for how long? How long do we begin that journey of saying, "You know, this is the best way for me to go"? And not because I think it's the best way, but because God thinks it's the best way. And we do it, but we do it for a short amount of time until we finally say, "Oh, it's taking forever." And then we all revert to our third grade selves spiritually. You know, it's always cute when a third grader does it, right? It's not so cute when adults do it. So we have this roundabout way thought in our minds. I want you to hold on to that, capture that. Because have you ever felt like God was leading you in a roundabout way? So the title of the message this morning is The Roundabout Way. We're going to look at a passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 13. I invite you to turn there with me. In Exodus 13, it's on page 54 if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you. And again, I want to make sure to point out to you that those Pew Bibles are gifts. If you don't have a Bible, or if you need a Bible, or if you know somebody who needs a Bible, we encourage you to take that Pew Bible as a gift. It literally is a gift from us to you. And we love to see those go because it means God's word is going from this place. That's important. So in Exodus 13, we are going to find this term used, the roundabout way. But I want you to think back to your shortcut experiences of life versus maybe the roundabout experiences. And I want to share with you this morning that I think it's important that you realize that shortcuts aren't always the best cuts, right? Shortcuts aren't always the best cuts. My wife could tell you story after story of me taking shortcuts that ended up costing us more time in the car, right? Because they weren't actually very short. They were much longer, weren't they? So in Exodus 13, here's some context for you. At this point, Pharaoh's heart is completely hardened. He has no ability to just release Moses and his people. He said, no, Moses came with the authority of God behind him and said, let my people go. And Moses is like, no. The 10 plagues at this point has happened. Let me give you a little bonus coverage here. I think this is important to know. The 10 plagues were in direct correlation to 10 Egyptian gods. So the reason why we have 10 plagues is because there were gods, like the plague of darkness was in direct contrast to the Egyptian god Ra. The Egyptian god Ra was a god that they worshipped. And so they worshiped this Egyptian god of the sun. And so God said, oh, okay, you want to worship a god of the sun? Let me just turn the lights off. He does that 9 different times. There was a god of fertility that they would worship in Egypt. And so the last plague, the 10th plague, was a plague, the plague of death, which removed the firstborn son of every household unless they had the blood over the doorpost. So Israel was spared. Do you realize too that during that plague, that the firstborn male of animals was also killed during that time? So these were in direct correlation. So God is showing not only Israel, but he's showing Egypt, your gods are worthless. Your gods are worthless. So that's a little bonus coverage for you. So finally, we get to the point where Pharaoh finally says, get out. Get out. Get out of here. Just go. His son had to die in order for him to get to that place where he finally said, just get out of here. So we pick up the scripture in Exodus 13 at verse 17. It says, when Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through Philistine territory, even though that was the shortest route to the promised land. God said, if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness towards the Red Sea. Thus, the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. They could have gone the short route. They could have gone it would have been the easier route. And when you think to yourself, remember, they're escaping an army. They're escaping a people that they were fearful of. This was the way that they should have gone, but yet God led them in a roundabout way. He led them not in a roundabout way, but even the roundabout way. You see, there's always two ways. There's always two ways out, shorter and better. There's two ways out here in this situation, shorter and better. So for us, we look at this, and the trip from Egypt to Canaan would have only taken them, they could have walked a week and gotten there. That was it. They could have walked a week, and they would have been in Canaan. Now, this is not this is the first wilderness experience that they have with God. This isn't the 40 years in the wilderness when they would disobey and they'd be punished. So this is the first wilderness experience. So even on their first initial move out of Egypt, God says, we're not going to go the way that everybody might think we're going to go. We're going to go a different way. But you have to ask the question, why? Why? Why would God do that? Well, he already answered that question in the second part of verse 17. If the people are faced with a battle, they might change their mind and return to Egypt. So one of the reasons why he led them the roundabout way was because they weren't ready. Have there been seasons in your life where maybe not in the moment, but you stand back and you get the 30,000 foot view or the perspective view, and you realize that God didn't do something right away for you, and then you begin to realize, well, why? Why did God not do it like this? The reality is it was because you weren't ready. You weren't ready. And God knows his people. He knows you. Aren't you glad that he knows you better than you know you? You see, when we look at the people of Israel, we realize that he knew that if he took them down this particular road, it was not only filled with Philistine territory, and the Philistines, as we know, will come into play later in the story. It'll be kind of the reason why they saw giants in the land of the Philistines that were like, oh, we don't want to go into that land. Even though God said, I'm going to give it to you over and over again. He said, listen, there's Philistines, but I'm going to take care of them. But the Egyptians were also along this route. They had chariot and fortresses along this route. And so God knew that if the people saw what they would potentially see on this route that they were not going to be ready, and it might cause them to be fearful and turn around and go back. Isn't that true for you too? Aren't there seasons in life where we realize that, man, I have been fearful of what I can see, and so I'm like, oh, maybe I need to start backing up. You see, God knows that, and there are seasons and times in our own life where he is going to take us the roundabout way because he knows that if we saw those things, it might affect our ability to keep moving forward. Aren't you thankful that God takes into consideration those things? I am. You see, it's a good reason to not go down that road because of the Philistines and because of the Egyptians. Those are all good reasons, but it's more than that. You see, because God anticipated dangers that they couldn't see. God had already anticipated the dangers that they couldn't see. And in this process, he was building trust with them. He was telling them, you can trust me. So God was putting Israel on a path to build their faith muscles. He was trying to build their faith muscles, and he was trying to help them to realize that they can trust in the power of God. I'm going to tell you this morning, the parallel between Israel's story and your story is uncanny. It's uncanny. I mean, I think about my own journey. How often have I been in relationship with Christ and I realized that he's just trying to build trust, that we can trust his power, and he's trying to build our faith muscles? Because God knows that the shortest way is not always the best way. And I want you to hear me tell you this morning that easy doesn't equal better. Easy doesn't equal better. We've been fed lies for so long that if it's not easy, then it's not worth doing. We've been fed lies that we're always having to find the shortest or the easiest route. When from day one, God has never worked in the easy. God has never worked in the shortest. Many times, and we're going to get to scripture later in the message, that it might be a little jarring to hear what God says about our journey. So speaking of faith muscles, this is really cool. Right in the middle of this story of God trying to put Israel on a path to build their faith muscle stands a story of incredible faith. So it's pretty incredible because you look at Joseph's story and it comes back here. Remember in Genesis 50, we see the completion of Joseph's story, but now Joseph shows up again in this story. So we're going to keep reading on verse 19. It says, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to this. He said, God will certainly come to help you. When he does, you must take my bones with you from this place. That's incredible faith. I mean, Joseph said, listen, this is not your home. God has a land. I know this because my father told me, because his father told him, and his father told him. This is not our home. And he says, so when God shows up, because he will, when he shows up, he says, I want to make sure that you guys take me with you. Now, here's the interesting thing. In Genesis chapter 50, in verse 26, it actually says that Joseph's body was placed in an Egyptian coffin. Now, what we know about Egypt is that they would have embalmed Joseph, they would have placed him in a coffin, and he would not have been buried in the ground. His coffin would have sat on top of the ground and probably in a public place. So now I want you to have that picture in your mind that for 400 plus years, Joseph's sarcophagus is sitting in the middle of town. And it stands as a reminder, this is not our home. Now think about the generational aspect of that. Think about the mom and the dad and the little boy and girl or the children that walk by and they go, why, this has been here for a long time. Why is this here? And then the parents, the Israelite parents, get to say, well, actually, that's Joseph's coffin. And you know, he actually said that eventually at some point, now that was 400 years ago, so, but he said at some point that God was going to rescue us, and that when he does, we're to take him with us. Now, how incredible is that? How incredible is that, that faith journey, that it took 400 years, but man, it happened. Now, I've helped I've helped move a lot of people in my life. I've moved a lot. And if I think about moving and I think about, you know, even just like going on a long trip. So when we pack up the car, right, we do a mental checklist of everything. And we actually not even a mental, we have a physical checklist. Check, 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 check. And it's inevitable. You'll still get down the road and you'll be like, oh, I forgot that. Depending on how far you are away, it depends if you're going to turn around and go back or if you're just going to wait and buy it at Walmart, right? Now, could you imagine like Moses and the Israelites? They're packing up the Ford family truckster, you know, and they've got like the rooftop thing on, and they're up there and they're getting all this stuff ready and they're getting ready to roll out of town and they're like, hey, do we got everything? I mean, you know, imagine in that moment somebody being like, Joseph, we can't leave without Joseph. And then they went and they go and they pick up his coffin and they carry him out with them. Think about the power of that moment. Think about the history and the prophecy that is spoken in that moment. Because the reality is, right in the middle of that, carrying Joseph's bones, it stood as a reminder to Israel that what is happening and what will happen in their story is the fulfillment of historical prophecy. It's the fulfillment of historical prophecy. Keep reading with me, verse 20. It says, the Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night. And the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. Now imagine this sight. One of the interesting things about when we look at this story, the history of Israel and the Exodus, we tend to think that God only worked in one pillar, that it was cloud by day, fire by night. But the reality is when you look at the scripture, there's two. There's a pillar of cloud and there's a pillar of fire. We're actually going to see this later in the crossing of the Red Sea. There's a note in the crossing of the Red Sea that I don't think that you may need to be reminded of, but it's really, really cool, and it has to do with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. So imagine that scene. Imagine that sight. The people of Israel are leaving, and there's not like 400 of them. They're not just like this group, this ragtag group, and they're all together. They're like, all right, guys, let's go, you know. The scripture indicates that there were 600,000 men. So what this means for us, this does not include the women and the children, and it doesn't include the servants, the Egyptians that actually went with them, because there were people from Egypt that probably left with them as well. So scholars believe and estimate that there were 2 million people that moved out of Egypt. 2 million people. I can barely move a family of four, let alone 2 million people. Now, could you imagine the sight, how large of a pillar of cloud and how large of a pillar of fire would need to be in order for 2 million people to go, I can't see the front of the line, but it looks like it's over there. We're going to go that way, right? I mean, they had to have been able to see this for miles. Imagine the sight of the Egyptians as they watch, the Israelites move out. And do you remember what happens in the story? In the middle of that, as the Israelites are leaving, do you remember what the people of Egypt are doing? They're taking off their gold and they're handing it to the people of Israel. They're doing that because God said that that's what would happen. So they started to remove all of their gold and they started to give it to the people. They started to give them provisions for their journey. So Israel is leaving town. They're the despised people of Egypt, and the Egyptians are going, here, I'm supposed to give this to you. Here, take this. I'm supposed to give this to you. Talk about God's provision. Only God can do that. So they leave. 2 million people start to walk. 2 million start to walk. Now, did Israel know that they were going to go the roundabout way? Maybe. Did they know or have knowledge that there was actually a shorter way to go to get to Canaan? Probably. But the point in the story isn't whether they knew. The point of the story is they walked. The point of the story isn't whether they knew they were going the roundabout way. The point of the story was that they were obedient to follow God. That's the point. Don't get lost in thinking anything else other than the main point was they walked in obedience, that God was the only one that could lead them, and they faithfully and obediently walked that way. So the question is, who or what are you following? What are you following? Are you obediently walking the way that God is leading you to walk? Because he wasn't telling them, hey, we're gonna go up, or we're gonna make a right turn, and you know, and we're gonna walk about another mile. You know, they didn't have like the GPS other than this pillar of fire that said, go this way, and Moses conveying information that he gets from God. That's all they had. And the rest is all to walk by faith, not by sight. Well, in this case, it's sight of the pillar, but you get what I'm saying. They knew that they just needed to follow, and they were obediently following. So what are you following? And here's a more important question that's a follow-up to that. Is whatever you're following, does it have the ability to save you? Does it have the ability to lead you into safety? Whatever it is that you say this morning that you're following, does it have the ability to lead you on the path of righteousness? You see, their deliverance was dependent upon God's direction. Israelites' deliverance was dependent upon God's direction. And the same can be said about your deliverance. Your deliverance is dependent on God's direction. Can I, maybe a small amen there? Amen. Okay, all right, good, good, good. Your deliverance is dependent upon God's direction. Nothing in this earth and nothing else can save you except for Christ. Nothing can get you out of what you're in other than Christ. Nobody can show you the way. We partner with Christ in that, but it's Jesus is the one who orders your steps. So, if we think about it, the only way that we can be saved from this, or the only way the Israelites could be saved from their slavery was through God's leading in the wilderness. And the same is true for our slavery to sin. The only way is to allow God to lead us, and sometimes he's going to lead us the roundabout way. Sin is the easy way. Sin is the easy way. It's the broad way, actually, and it's the shortest way. But what does the scripture say about that way? What does it lead us to? Destruction. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway that leads to destruction is broad, and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. Language is important. Many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Who said this? Jesus. Jesus communicates to us that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many choose it. But narrow is the road that leads to eternal life. And not only is it just narrow, it's not easy. It's not easy. You've heard me say this before, I don't ever want to stand up here as your pastor and sell you a bill of goods and tell you that when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, that all of a sudden life becomes perfect and easy and there's no more issues. Because you know what that's called? Malarkey. But I can't imagine being led any other way. I can't imagine trying to do this life without my holy GPS. We don't have that physical fire, that pillar that stands before us, but man, if I could like convert this into a pillar of fire, I would try just to show you that this is your pillar. This is your cloud. This is how God wants to lead you. And if you're not in it, you're just like the Israelites that started to go, we've been walking a while. I feel like that we should be there by now. Is anybody else, hey, pass it up to the front. Hey, you guys know where you're going, right? I feel like if we keep going this way, it's going to take us longer. Sometimes the roundabout way isn't just because it's our way, but it's God's way. And he wants to lead us. So as I close here, this understanding that they walked by day and night is really important because I can remember in high school, I went to this place called Turkey Point, and it's actually one of the points in Maryland that leads out into the Chesapeake Bay area. And Turkey Point's interesting because it has this huge cliff on either side of it, and you get down and you can actually take the lighthouse trail. And so a friends of mine and I, we went out down onto the lighthouse trail, and we were dumb. And so we went onto this trail, and there's literally like 65-foot cliff to our right, and the trail goes pretty close to the edge in some places. And we didn't have a flashlight, except for one guy had brought a little tiny like pocket flashlight. Well, let me tell you, when you've got no light in the area, and the only light that you have is a person's little pocket light, guess who became the most popular person on that walk? The guy with the light. And we huddled really close because I was like, you could hear the water of the bay next to you, but you didn't necessarily see. And then you could hear the gravel. And then you heard that proverbial sound of rocks falling down. And you're like, oh, come this way. I don't want to get too close. But the person with the light became the most popular person because that's the only way that we were going to be able to get to where we were going safely. Let me tell you. I want God in your life to be the most popular person because he is the only one that has the light. He's the only one that can guide you. And the coolest thing is he doesn't just do it himself, but he also puts that flame in each of us that we too can be light. Jesus changed the paradigm and he said, you can be light too. He says, you can lead others too. So there's a kind of a dual understanding here that God is the one that will lead us, and then we have the opportunity to lead others. So let me end with this. There's a couple of passages of scripture I just want to share with you that I think are important. Psalm 32, verse 8. I have to admit to you that I had help from my son on placing this scripture in the message because we were doing devotions together on Friday morning, and his devotion was actually matching up with my message. That happens a lot, by the way. Let me just tell you, in your life, you'll experience things, and when you're in God's word, you'll see that what you're reading in his word matches with what he's doing around you. You know, that's not by coincidence. That's just the way the Lord leads. So that's why when we talk about like being led by him, this is the place. This is the place where he will speak to you the loudest. So anyway, we were sitting down together, and all of a sudden, Parker read the scripture. He read this scripture, and I said, wow. I said, that's pretty good. And he said, why is that pretty good? And I told him what I was going to be preaching on. He goes, well, Daddy, you need to use that then. From the mouth of babes, okay. But read this scripture with me. It says, the Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch over you. That's a good word. That's a good word. Jesus said in John 16, verse 13, but when he, speaking about the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. What's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us? He will guide you. Church, just because it's the easy way doesn't make it the best way. Just because it's the short way doesn't make it the most effective. Sometimes God leads us the roundabout way and we don't understand why, but we have to believe in faith that he knows what's best for us, just like he did the people of Israel. So would you stand with me? Lord Jesus, I just want to go back to that last scripture in Psalm 32, Lord, I'm thankful that you tell us in your word that you will guide us along the best pathway for our lives and that you're going to advise and watch over us. Lord, I can't help but think that there might be many that look at their life and they go, well, it's not turned out maybe the way that I would like it to. And Jesus, I the most important thing I think we can hear today is that even Israel had a choice. They had a choice about who they were going to follow. And there were times where they fought Moses, Lord. There were times that they fought and said, we don't want to go this way. And Moses kept begging them, please, just trust. Just trust. God knows the way. We just have to believe and trust. So Lord, as we are Israel this morning, and as we look at our path in life, Jesus, I pray that we will start to trust, that we will be obedient to follow you and know that it might look different. It might look hard. It might probably will be. But Jesus, when you lead us the roundabout way, you do it because you know what's best for us. Thank you, Lord, for knowing us. Thank you for taking into consideration how we need to be led. Thank you that in the Old Testament, you came as a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. And in the New Testament, you came as your son, Jesus, and who is the representation of a good shepherd. Thank you for leading us, your sheeple. So Lord, I pray for this week. I pray that we recognize, man, we need to get into your word to find where it is you're leading us. That we need to be diligent to seek and find you, and when we do, you will be there, ready, eager, and waiting to lead us well. Now, church, I invite you just to hold out your hands and to receive this blessing over your week and over you today. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.